As we stand, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. So Lord, train us today that we might be your people. Help us to hear your voice. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. So let's get straight into the psalm. If you've got Bibles, we were handing them out as you came in. Some of you I know have got it on your phone, or there are still some at the back there if you need one. Page 612, and the psalm, to give you some more numbers while you're finding 612, is Psalm 109. It's not a surprise to us when we, you know, not a surprise, is it, that when we read a psalm like this with these kind of words, we're going, oh my goodness. So when I was choosing the psalms, and this is the eighth time during the summer holidays, what we've done is we've chosen a handful of psalms, and we've made our way from one, and we're now at 109. So of course we've not done them all, we're just choosing a handful each time. And by the grace of God, 109 got chosen, and by the further grace of God, Matt put my name down to preach it. But this is a really brilliant psalm, actually, and there's lots that we can learn from this, but it's hard for us to read it. And in one sense, that's probably a good thing, because, and what I mean by that is that there's words in here that we're familiar with, but we feel uncomfortable with in church, you know, because these emotions are not unknown to us. Different ones of us, have to deal with anger in different ways. Anger rises within me extremely quickly and is quite explosive. Do pray for Helen, my children, and everybody else. For other people, anger rises slowly, but all of us respond when we get cut up by a car or somebody does something that irritates us that is just completely wrong on so many levels. Or we get offended and hurt when someone says something to us which is cutting and unkind. And we get, we can get really stewed when people say untruths about us. Now, as Chris mentioned, this psalm, it says of David. Of David can mean of David, literally meaning David. And David had plenty of experiences which would relate to this. It can also mean of David, as in of the style of David. But I think most likely, as Chris suggested, it's written by David. And this was an experience of his. Someone whom he loved, someone whom he cared about, who he considered a friend, has betrayed him and let him down. Not just let him down, but actually stabbed him in the back and twisted the knife in the process in a really unpleasant way. Now, I don't know what your experience of that kind of betrayal is, of people that you, you kind of treated as your friends, whether it's been they've abandoned you, or whether it's been they've done something quite violent towards you, whether that's emotionally violent or physically violent. Some of us, many of us perhaps, have experienced that kind of behaviour towards us. But I think as we read this psalm, there's a few things that will help us, but I want to just quickly sort of look at what it is that David does, and then we're going to look at how it is this might, how we can read a psalm like this to help it help us in our own connection with God. Because all of the psalms help us and lead us they lead us in worship, they lead us in praise, they lead us also in lament, but they also lead us in complaint. And what we discover in the way that the Psalms are given to us is that we have a God who cares, a God who listens, a God who loves, and a God who wants to know us. Now, if you think about the relationships we have, those who truly love us, people who care for us, are people who will sit with us and listen to us, regardless of how much we prattle on. They care about us enough to listen to us. And sometimes those people who listen to us well will hear us, keep talking, and eventually we will say something that actually reveals something profound and beautiful. And God wants that kind of relationship with us, whereby we have that intimacy with him, such as we sit with him and we chat with him, even if it is quite meaningless at first. But actually he wants an honesty and an openness from us, which as we carry on talking might reveal something of significant value, or that God will drop something into our conversation with him which will enlighten and encourage and strengthen us. God, right through the Psalms, is known as a God who genuinely cares about our situation of life. And David knows this, which is why he begins with, you know, my God whom I praise, do not remain silent. Because it feels to him like actually God's not really responding in the way that he wants him to respond. There is both a concern, but there's also a confidence, and we can read that because he's bothering to talk to God at all. And actually, as it goes through, he talks about the confidence that he has. With my mouth, right at the end, with my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. This is verse 30. In the great throng of worshippers, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. He knows that, a bit like Job spoke, I know that my Redeemer liveth. If you forgive me from quoting from the old version, some of you recognize that immediately. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see, you know, that his hand of salvation. Now, the other thing about this psalm is that as we read it today, there are various ways in which we can read it. For David, this was a personal experience, but there is also a sense in which, you know, we have personal experience and personal hurts. But for David, there was something about the enemy who was a human enemy coming against him. For us now, there is also a sense in which we can read this as a community, as the church, in terms of the way in which people come against the church. And we see that in our own society, in the way at times that people sometimes quite deservedly take the mickey out of the church, and sometimes are just plain rude and untruthful about things, the things of God. You know, sometimes people are very quick to sort of shut down or slander God even, and slander the church and therefore slander us too. And we live in a society which is not terribly, it kind of oscillates between being friendly towards the church, you know, look at the great work the church is doing, and then on the other hand, wanting to find an opportunity at the earliest possible moment to stick the knife in and twist it. But we also live in a world in which for many people, the church is a place of danger to their own lives. To be a Christian and to follow Jesus is to risk persecution, whether that is economic or physical, and in times even death itself. And that's true in many places in the world. There are various organizations, Open Doors being one of them, and Virginia can tell you a little bit about their work, who are looking to seek to help the persecuted church. And there are many who are genuinely persecuted today, and that's both an individual thing, but it's also a collective thing. As a whole church. And as we'll see in a little while, there's an issue here for us about how we interpret this side of the cross, but we'll come back to that. So David begins in the first little bit, verses 1 to 5, just sort of run your finger down them, where he basically says, this is my request, this is the concern, this is my perspective on what's going on at the moment. And David is anxious that God appears silent in the face of this baseless persecution with those with whom he had a friendship, so he believed. And then in verses 6 to 20, which is a really long section of verses, David requests that God responds, bringing disaster upon those who'd wished it upon him. In other words, he wants it to kind of rebound upon them. And it's really strong language, isn't it? Now, I don't think we can excuse the language, and I don't want to excuse the language, but bear in mind the kind of violent times in which this was written. But at the same time, there are times when I know anger within me that is of a similar nature, if I'm honest. And I, you know, I may not want to be a violent person, but there are times when my, you know, wrath, to use that old word, comes upon me in a way that makes me go, yeah, I probably need to just take a walk. You know, but it, for so, actually there's something quite raw and honest about this, but it's pretty grim. And then it goes on in verses 22 to 28 to lay out again, David saying, but this is the effect on me. This is how it feels to me. This is what it's like, Lord. And I want them to know that this is from you. You know, what I'm asking for them to experience is from you. And then in verses 29 to 31 is essentially a kind of summing up of the experience. And again, it's that request that they may be clothed with disgrace, the enemies may be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as a cloak, but this is what I want to be. This is what I want to do. So there's a few things to learn. The first thing, as I hinted at already, is the psalm is really honest. It's absolutely honest. When we talk to God, he already knows. But he wants us to talk to him about those things. Just like any good parent who will sit and listen to a child in pain, he wants to listen to us and to hear our situation. He knows about our varying emotions. He knows that we often at times can't reason or understand why we feel like we do, and our emotions are mixed and messed up, and our motivations are very askew at times. But just talk to him. As a good parent, a good, good father, as we sometimes sing, God just wants to hear his people. And as I said earlier, sometimes as we talk and as we reflect, you know, God drops in things and we suddenly realize, hold on a minute, this is about, you know, this is not about, you know, me. It's about me being hurt, isn't it? It's about poor little me. It's about pride, some of it. Some of it is about an anger within us, a vengeance within us. And some of it is just simply God standing with us and saying, I know, I know. We don't need to pretend in front of God. We can simply be honest and open with him and share with him how it is we feel in the same way that David does. The second thing, though, and this is really important, and there's a number of bits that fly off this, is that we need to remember the whole story of Scripture, and we need to remember the whole work of Jesus, and we need to remember that we now stand this side of the cross. So Martin reminded us last week with that brilliant little kind of quip, the New Testament is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed, which apparently, because I looked it up, going, where did that originate from? It's essentially a kind of paraphrase of Augustine. I'm going, wow, it's that old. But somehow we still don't always notice it. It's really important when we read the Old Testament, we read it in the light of Jesus, as we're doing today. And that when we read the New Testament, we remember that actually the New Testament is building upon the Old Testament. And there's much of that that's lifted into the New Testament directly in terms of quotes, but also in terms of the sort of context and implications that we can read. There's so much richness in both the Testaments, in the whole of the Bible. And it's important that we have a kind of handle on that. So here are some things from the New Testament for us to just be aware of. The first is that the promise of God is that he stands with us and that he understands. So he understands and he stands with us. Romans 8 reminds us so beautifully of that. You know, who can be against us if God is for us? God stands, understands, and he stands with us. And Romans 12 reminds us, this is the second thing, as David does. It's really interesting when you read David's thing, he's not saying, I'm going to get them, I'm going to pay them back, I'm going to do this. What he says is, God, this is your problem. This is a problem for you, Lord. Because I belong to you, God, and therefore what it is an affront not just to me, but it's an affront to you as well. So Romans 12:19 says this, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, this is a quote from the Old Testament, I will repay, says the Lord. So on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, just note really carefully that David is not looking for revenge. He doesn't take revenge himself. He is looking for vengeance, but he's not looking to do that himself. He's handing it to God and trusting God with it. Now, of course, he wants God to act, and God is not acting as quickly as he wants him to. But as I said to us the other day, that brilliant quote of, if we knew everything God knew about us and about everything, then we would answer our prayers in the same way that God does. Just think about the logic of that for a little while. So is God trustworthy? Well, if God is God, then absolutely yes. And David trusts it to God. He doesn't go and take revenge himself. He doesn't seek to justify himself. I mean, yes, he'll take some common sense actions where appropriate, but otherwise he trusts it over to God. He's not about to take his brother to court over this. He's going to trust that God will bring about the right future and the right way forwards. And of course, ultimately, this has a prophetic look forward-looking aspect to Jesus. Who is the one person who is so, horrifically betrayed by a close friend? By the one whose feet he washed. By the one who was part of his intimate circle of friends. The one who walked with him for 3 years in trusted alliance with him. Who had almost certainly performed miracles and preached the gospel of Jesus and preached about Jesus being the good news. This very one, this Judas, Jesus washes his feet, and then with those washed feet, Judas goes and tramps through the dirt of the city and betrays him to the Jewish leaders. You see, this is the experience of Jesus. God understands and he stands with us. He knows how this feels. Interestingly, this psalm is quoted, in fact, when Peter is talking about replacing Judas and his leadership. He quotes that verse, which is, I've lost it now about the leadership. Here we go. Verse 8, may his days be few, may another take his place of leadership. Peter quotes that as a prophetic word for needing to replace Judas's leadership. Jesus, of course, said to us in Matthew chapter 5, I have said to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that's again what Romans picks up, that we are called to somehow respond to them in a different way and to trust it to God, to love others. The next thing to mention is, I've run out what numbers we're on now, but the next thing to mention is that in our battles, for David this was a very physical thing with an enemy who had attacked him. But actually, Job teaches us that there is something in the background behind this. Right at the very beginning of Job, which is a kind of story, not a sort of exactly what happened thing, you have the devil going in to talk to God about Job. And the devil responds when God raises the subject and says to him, you wouldn't do that. And the other name for the devil is simply the accuser. In other words, someone trying to accuse all the time, someone trying to stick the knife in all the time. And so that's... In the New Testament, Paul picks that up and makes that kind of more real to us in terms of understanding the struggle of our world. And he says this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. You see, God understands and he stands with us and he says to us, to stand against evil. We are to be people who stand against that evil in the battle that we face. And finally, we are to pray for our enemies, as I mentioned earlier, as Jesus prayed himself for his enemies and prayed for those who crucified him. Now, this doesn't mean pretending that evil is somehow acceptable and that injustices don't matter. It means refusing to allow our own hatred that arises within ourselves to have the final word in our hearts. So what does this mean? For some of us today, there are pains that we carry, things that we carry that may be against others. There may be others or forces or just a culture or a society that we feel is against us in some way or other. How are we going to respond? The first thing is to be honest with God, to be open with him. The second thing is to ask God for justice, to seek justice, but to trust him for that justice. And we are to resist evil, to speak against it, to pray against it. Loving our enemies does not mean praying for them to be blessed in their evil deeds, but actually for God to perhaps undermine those deeds. What David is asking in his vengeful words in the middle of the psalm is actually that what these people are doing would rebound on them in some way. And that is really the judgment of God, that what we sow, we will reap. And if people sow like this, they are going to reap like this, whether now or in the future. God will be our judge and justice will be done. And what we need to pray is that those who are perpetrating evil and pain against us will be people who come to a recognition of God themselves and will themselves receive the same mercy from God that we have received, to pray for them, to bless them. To bless them doesn't mean bless their evil, but to bless them for good and for change and for transformation. So we are to pray for these and to seek that transformation. And that doesn't mean that we can't also pray against the work of the evil one, to resist the devil and to know that he will flee for us. But ultimately to trust ourselves to God and to his justice and to his mercy. Now, there may be things this morning that some of us are carrying, and I want to encourage us, if we've been hearing this morning, to just talk openly and honestly with God. And it may be that when you come to communion, you come with your hands and those things in your hands, and you go, I'm going to leave that with God, and I'm going to receive his grace as I receive bread and wine this morning, or a blessing. And that may be enough for you. It may be that you would like someone to pray for you at the end and to pray specifically into a situation you're facing, to stand with you as God stands with you in that situation. And if that's the case, then please do seek someone out to pray for you this morning, whether that's someone sat near you or whether you want it to be me or a member of the staff team or Andy or David or someone else that you trust. Then please ask someone to pray with you this morning into that situation. But let's pray now. Father, we thank you that you are a God who understands and who stands with us. Lord, you encourage us to stand and you put others to stand with us around about us. So Lord, come. Come by your Spirit. Equip us, Lord, this week that we might be people of prayer, people who pray from our hearts, and who commune with you, people who receive from you grace to be able to live in the fullness of life that you invite us into. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Be glorified, because to you belongs all the glory, the praise, and the power, and our hearts will extol you. Amen. Thanks, Chris.